Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are extending the issue of spiritual gifts beyond the Romans passage, which we began last time, to look at the Corinthian epistle and, Lord willing, Ephesians as well, looking at not only the individual spiritual gifts given to the body, but also the gifted men as well. So we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 12. Let's go back to verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, of course. Just by way of reminder, the evidence of spiritual gifts are indeed the visible evidence, the supernatural evidence of the Holy Spirit working and operating in our lives, that which we have no natural ability or talent to do in ourselves, and also no ability to operate any of these gifts apart from God. As I mentioned last time, if you feel comfortable or if you think you're ready, well, you're not ready. And comfort is not an indication of anything that's spiritual. Comfort is a human issue. It doesn't depend on our human ingenuity or ability, whether we think we're ready or not, whether we are comfortable or not, whether the task is comfortable or not. These gifts solely depend on the distribution, ministry, and empowering of the Godhead. And so we looked at verse 8. We talked about the word of wisdom, which is the supernatural gift to speak God's wisdom and practical skills to the everyday affairs of life. In the Greek language, it reads, it is the or a word, singular, of wisdom, meaning that the gift of wisdom is operating in a particular time and place where the wisdom of God is specifically needed. And that's very important too. Insight, spiritual insight, is the thought. And if you have that gift at that particular moment, you will be able to speak specifically to an individual's present need. Then we looked at the gift of the word of knowledge. If you have that particular gift, it's the supernatural ability to understand the truths of Scripture, the full meaning of the passages, to interpret them properly, searching diligently the full meaning of the passages, and with joy of the Scriptures to teach them to God's people. It's not a burden to be a teacher of the truth. You love it. And also, this is singular as well in the Greek language, just as it was for those that have a gift of wisdom. It is a word of knowledge, meaning that the gift is operated, again, in a particular time and place where the knowledge of God is needed in a particular situation. You know you have the gift if you really can't get enough of the Scriptures and in the research of them. And of course, again, this is all supernatural, because in our not too past experience, we had someone here who allegedly was a researcher of the Word of God. But unfortunately, his research was more that of the Pharisees and the scribes, who were searchers of Scriptures, but as in the case of the scribes and Pharisees, they didn't see Christ in them, so it was of no avail at all. Those who have that supernatural gift are those whom the Lord will obviously reveal to the body, and he will reveal to the body someone who just reads for reading's sake and just doing all this for the fat head. Then he says, verse 9, which is what we're going to be looking at, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, in verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another, the word another there, and I don't want to split hairs too much, it means another of the same kind in verse 8. And it can either refer to the gifts of wisdom and knowledge being similar, or it could refer to another person who has been gifted. And if you ask me, it could be both, but I probably would lean more towards another person who has been gifted. There's two Greek words that are used here, allo and hetero. And allo refers to another of the same kind. Hetero or heteros refers to another of a different kind. And it's possible in some cases that both words overlap and express pretty much the same meaning. That's why I don't want to split hairs too much. In verse 9, the word is hetero, another of a different kind. The gift of, and I'm thinking here now, and I have to look this over again, that when you talk about wisdom and knowledge, it's almost a different classification of gifts than someone having faith and healing. Or, well, you get the picture. That's my thinking. If it's a different classification, so he's saying to others or to a different group of people or to a different gifted individual, you have this or that. The gift of faith is the supernatural ability to believe God no matter what the obstacles. It would appear, biblically speaking, that there are degrees of faithfulness manifest by the followers of God. For example, Jesus spoke of his disciples having little faith. And Paul and Jesus as well spoke of all faith that can remove mountains. It is usually associated with prayer and in some cases with fasting. Turn to Matthew 17. So there appears to be different levels of faith. Little faith, and it really means tiny faith. Jesus told his disciples if they had faith as a grain of mustard seed, not necessarily the size is the emphasis, is that if they just believe God, even to that degree, they could do great things. Verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? Referring to casting out the demon. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Now, unbelief shuts off all faith, even little faith. So when the Lord told his disciples that your unbelief prevented you from casting out this demon, he told them it had no faith. And he illustrates it by saying, for truly I say unto you, if ye had or have faith as a grain of mustard seed, they didn't even have that at that particular time. Ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. It's also important to note in this particular passage that this kind of faith was required for the disciples to cast out the demon in the child. Probably one of the clearest passages of a man displaying this kind of unbending faith was Paul in the ship. I want you to turn to Acts 27. We're going to look at a number of passages because Paul was in a circumstance where, frankly, it looked bad. All options were bad. There were no good options. The ship is in the middle of Euroclydon, is being tossed about, is being thrashed, is being broken up. You had the guards wanting to kill the prisoners. But yet the centurion who was in charge of all the prisoners said, no, spare Paul. Those who were responsible for the movement and direction of the ship wanted to get out. It's all kinds of chaos. Nobody believes God. Everybody is in total chaos. And Paul tells them after they eat, throw away the food. So they have no food, no furniture, nothing to sleep on. The boat's being tossed up and down, being broken up by the waves of the sea. And yet there is one man who believes God. That's clearly a man that has that kind of gift. At least has that kind of faith, I'll put it that way. Verse 9, now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading and ship, but also of our lives. I mean, what kind of a message is that? Oh, by the way, I perceive we're all in deep, deep trouble. Not just the ship, but everybody in the ship. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Paul said, don't go, no, don't take this journey. Don't do it. The centurion said, you don't have any experience in sailing. You're a prisoner. Why in the world would anybody want to listen to you? Well, he did later. And because the haven was not commodious to winter, and the more part advised to the part, thence also by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lie toward the southwest and northwest. Everything looked fine. There was no tempestuous winds. The weather report said everything is going to be nice and smooth and calm, so there's no real problem. We can get to Crete quickly, you know, before anything happens. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had attained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Everything's fine. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind. That's a typhoon wind, by the way, called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up under the wind, we let her drive. So they couldn't steer the ship, so they just had to let it go. Wherever the ship went, that's where it was going. You know, if you try to fight against the winds and the waves of a ship steering against it, you could crack the ship. So sometimes you have to just let ship go where it goes and pray. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, struck sail and were so driven. So they were concerned that they were going to hit a sand barge that they didn't know anything about. And so they got the sail up and let the wind take the ship out to sea. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest. It's almost comical sometimes when you look at artist renditions. And I remember ABC years ago had a program, a miniseries on Paul, which was a joke, that this scene in the ship, you know, it was kind of going like, you know, typical Hollywood kind of thing, or just a little bit of rocking. And that's not what the Bible says. We being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day light the ship. That ship was being beat around. And so the next day they had to throw everything off the ship, all the furniture, all the cargo. Was a cargo vessel, but all that had to go. Could you imagine the ship just being beat about, cargo flying from one end of the ship to the other inside? That's what was happening. And the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Everything that was necessary, everything had to get thrown out. Even what was necessary primarily to get the ship moving in the direction it needed to go to. Anything that was expendable went out. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. This was a situation that was hopeless. There was no hope of any kind. They figured it's all over. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. In our vernacular, I told you so. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Boats being tossed all over the place, people flying and probably throwing up all over the place, all kinds of mess in the boat. He's standing in the middle of them, the boat's being tossed about. He says, rejoice. Why? For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship, which, if I was on a ship, wouldn't bring me much comfort either. Okay? We need the ship to get to where you think we're going to be, the safety. Now you're telling us none of us are going to die, but the ship's going to be destroyed? For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Rejoice, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Although this belief is not evident within the church as a gift, I think it's safe to say that Paul's strong faith, be it not within the church framework, I think is an evidence that he had that gift. He could believe God. And he believed God in an impossible situation. Look at verse 34. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat or some food, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any one of you. That's faith there. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. Notice that everything is in the presence of them all. Because if there's going to be any hope, it's going to be in God. It's not going to be in anybody else. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And they were all of good cheer. They rejoiced. And he took some food. And were in all the ship 276 souls. 276 men. Verse 41. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart struck fast and remained immovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. So that is a strong faith in the midst of an impossible situation. And though the context here does not lend itself to the church, I'm going to step out on a limb and say I believe Paul had the gift. In fact, I think it's pretty much manifest in his writings to churches anyway. This is a tremendous faith. And it is a faith that is definitely needed, not only in the believers' lives individually, not just as a particular gift. We need this kind of faith, period, as well as those that have this kind of gift. Let's move to the next gift. And notice in verse 9, to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, notice carefully that the Greek text says, to another, the gifts, plural, of healings. It is plural. It's not singular. The gift of healings. That's very important. I don't know why the King James Version didn't use the plural form in its translation, but in the Greek language, it's definitely plural. It is the gifts, plural, of healings. Plural. The person with the gifts of healings is given the supernatural ability to lay hands on an individual and to heal them instantaneously. Instantaneously. Whatever the ailment, whatever the disease, even dead people. Okay, the gifts of healings. It is also the ability to heal all different kinds of diseases. So you don't have a person with the gifts of healings who heals headaches and back pains. There is no such person who's been delegated with the ministry of healing headaches, earaches, and back pains.
Subspecialty.
Yeah, his subspecialty is earaches, healings, back pains. Kind of familiar, isn't it? Healings of back pains, right. And arthritis and bursitis and sciatica and every other lie. You know, you see wheelchairs get wheeled in, you see wheelchairs get wheeled out. And then when you ask the people why, they're either saying we're going to go home and claim our healing or we didn't have enough faith. Both wrong answers, as we'll see. This word is used also in the ministries of Jesus and the apostles, whose ministries demonstrated, both ministries, demonstrated the same ability to heal instantaneously many kinds of diseases, both physical, which is the primary usage of the healings, as well as mental and spiritual diseases too. Okay, I'll mention in a moment that those that had this gift were able to heal retardation. So if a person was retarded, or if a person had some debilitating mental disease, those that had the gifts of healings were able to do that as well in both ministries of the Lord and the apostles. Now, another point that needs to be brought out here, and I mentioned counterfeiting of gifts, and it's important that there are counterfeits. It's important for us to know that there are counterfeits. That we may deny it, the facts are the Bible teaches that they are, and we have to be very mindful of that. The ministries of Jesus and the apostles were consistent in their healing abilities and their practices. So there was no different types of healings with Christ and then a completely different set of healings with the apostles. Absolutely not. Okay? Much of what is called healing and miracles by so-called faith healers is nothing more than hucksterism on the one hand, and I believe a demonic impersonation, a counterfeit to deceive gullible people on the other hand. Prove it. Easy. Matthew 7. Let's start there. Look at Matthew 7. Remember, these are just the samples of passages. I could get quite a bit more, but I'm trying to move smartly and judiciously in the text. This is really an abridged edition of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I have quite a bit more, but I'm only touching lightly on these gifts because we really are in Romans. I don't want to, you know, get out of Romans, so I'm going to be very mindful of where I'm at, what I'm doing. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not, what?
Prophesied in thy name.
Isn't prophecy a gift of the Spirit? Prophesied in thy name. And in thy name have what?
Cast out devils.
Well, wouldn't you say that would be a manifestation of those? If you were looking without the knowledge of the person, wouldn't you say that that might be interpreted by some as a gift of healings? Gifts of healings, rather? And in thy name, what?
Done many wonderful works.
Now, all the new translations, I think most of them, rather, use the word miracles because that is the word. So many wonderful works refers to many, and the word many, I believe, means megas, so we're talking about plenty of miracles. Well, does that mean that the person was saved? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me that work iniquity. Everything they did, the Lord counted as sin. You say, well, it doesn't prove that gifts in the church, that there are counterfeits. 2 Corinthians 11. Second Corinthians 11. I want you to be careful about this because whatever the Lord is doing, and it's naive for us to think that Satan is not trying to deceive us. Okay, we don't need to be deceived. We don't need to be naive. whatever the Lord is doing, rest assured, Satan is right behind there to try to put on the okey-doke. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful false apostles. Well, isn't an apostle a gifted man given to the church? We're not even talking about just a gift, but a gifted individual. Well, if there are true apostles, then there are false apostles. Deceitful workers. In other words, with a deceitful worker comes a deceitful work. Transforming themselves. Remember I talked about the transfiguration? That's the same word. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. You know, we're looking for horns and hoof feet and all this other kind of nonsense. We need to be looking for the nicest, cleanest, most wonderfulest person coming into us, soft-spoken. Yeah, I mean, all those wonderful charismas about the person coming into the church. And this is the one you need to keep your eye on. You know, we're looking at the wrong things. And it's obvious that you can look at certain lives and you could see, well, obviously, according to the Bible, this, and you can just go down a list of things, go, this person's a fraud. And that's good. And that's wonderful. But that's not all. The problem is we don't have much discernment when it comes to looking at people and going, something isn't right about that. I don't know the hearts of anybody. I gave up on that a long time ago. I gave up on it. I think the only heart I need to be concerned about is my own. And I just decided to focus my attention on my own heart and life. That's enough there to be dealing with for a long time. You know, God will deal with all of our hearts. And no marvel. He said, it's no big deal in our vernacular. Nothing to be amazed at. We shouldn't be amazed that. And listen, we're talking leaders, okay? This, we talk about false apostles. We're talking about leaders. Deceitful workers still refers to these fake apostles. It doesn't refer to another classification of people. We're talking leaders. It shouldn't amaze anybody that the churches are filled with people who are false leaders, false apostles, whatever. They're everywhere. And yet people act like, as one person told me, you know, everyone expects their pastor to be perfect. No, I expect them to be qualified. I don't expect them to be perfect. I just expect them to be qualified. Now, there's anything wrong with that? That's what God commands. I think we ought to want what God wants in this issue. No marvel. Listen, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Yes, he is. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. We're looking at the wrong thing. We think we got Satan all pegged out. Here it is. Next Wednesday is Halloween and all this devil worship and nonsense, all these killer, slasher, devil flicks. We're looking at the wrong thing. Church is looking at the wrong thing, and that's by design by the devil, because he knows the church is stupid and dumbed down anyhow. We should be looking at Satan as someone who is transformed into an angel of light. Why? Because that's what it says. And listen to this. Therefore, it is no great thing, no big deal, if his ministers, his servants, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Do you see that? Do you have any clue as to what this means and the ramifications of this? That he has ministers who transform themselves to appear to be angels of light, ministers of righteousness? So what's the determining factor whether they are of God or not? Well, Paul doesn't leave us in the lurch. He doesn't leave us in the dark about it. Whose end shall be according to their deeds. Their works demonstrate whether they belong to God or not. So these false apostles, these fake faith healers, these charlatans, these hucksters, they play upon those really who are very gullible, and I say it because it's true, very naive, very vulnerable. I've never been in a wheelchair except to be wheeled out of a hospital, dumped onto the street pretty much. Just a little humor there. But I don't think I want to be in one. You know, they said, well, Mr. Howard, you got to sit in the chair. Look, woman, it's hospital policy. Get in the chair. You know, when you're sitting there being wheeled out and everybody's looking at you like, oh, man, I don't want to do this. Can I just run now? And I kept telling myself, I don't want to be in this chair. So I can understand about 1 millisecond about wanting to be in that chair. But could you imagine having this hope, having hope to one day arise from the chair, where you take your deformed child to some arena, to some stadium, where you take your mentally ill son or daughter or wife or husband to some arena, or someone that has heart disease or is on a walker or has oxygen, and you have this hope. It's a real hope. It might be deceiving, but you have it, and you want God to heal you. I won't get into the ramifications of whether these people even know the Lord or not. I won't even do that, because those that had the gifts of healings even healed those who were lost. And the Bible teaches that as well. But be that as it may, you go to these places, you expect the healing, and you get nothing. You get zero. Why? Because they don't follow the example of Jesus and the apostles. Because if they did, they should be able to heal consistently with the pattern of both Jesus and the apostles. And I don't think that's unreasonable. I don't think it's unreasonable at all to ask of a so-called healer. I think if he has the gifts of healings and he is in a church setting and they bring in the sick and infirmed, no one should leave sick and infirmed. Nobody. No one is nowhere where it tells you to claim anything. You leave healed. That's consistent with the pattern of Jesus and the apostles. Now, personally speaking, I can't help if a person wants to be deceived, and that's their prerogative. If they want to be deceived, and there are plenty of people who clearly not only want to be deceived, but choose to be deceived, because if you're sharp-eyed, you will notice that many times, and you won't pick up on this unless you're looking. You know, sometimes if you watch TV, you hear, wait a minute, and you rewind it back, you can find the error, you find the mistake. You know, hey man, that's not right. So if you're sharp-eyed, you will notice that oftentimes, I'm going to tell you a little secret that for the viewing audience, a lot of people don't really know about a lot of these tent meetings. Most of those people are bussed in from city to city, same people. And they get bussed in from, let's say, Chattanooga, and they go to another state, they go to another city, and it's the same people. They just bus them in. Same wheelchair people in Chattanooga, same wheelchair people go to Virginia, the Carolinas, whatever. That's how they do it. Same people this year will be the same people next year were the same people last year. Going to the pool of Siloam. Unfortunately, no one's there to stir the waters but a heretic. Hoping for a healing. Getting disappointed again. So, if you want to be deceived, sad to say, that's your prerogative. You know, there's nothing I can do about it. Because obviously, if you knew your Bible, you would know in a second you're being deceived the minute you weren't healed. And slapping someone upside the head, it might be good for subluxation if you hit him the right way, but that's not a healing. You know, you might want to, you hit them the right way, get that spine, they start twitching like that. Maybe their spine gets back in line, and maybe that back pain will go away. Who knows? There's no doubt that many of these people are fakes or plants or frauds that claim healings. I mean, not only Jim Jones was notorious for having church secretaries coming in with canes and walkers and whatnot and claiming to be healed. Now, Peter Popoff too. Many of these men that still, I mean, Peter Popoff was clearly exposed years ago as a fraud. Still on television, people still flocking to the lie. And many of these other men are all fakes and charlatans. But people want to be deceived in their vain hope of a healing. They don't want to see suffering as part of the will of God. I don't know how they got in that condition, but I know that going to Satan's ministers, disguised as ministers of righteousness, has not helped them. It's further kept them away from God. So if a person wants to be deceived, that's their prerogative. But don't try to convince me that the so-called faith healers are consistent with the biblical record. They're not. Benny Hinn blowing on people and all that, that's nonsense. That's utter nonsense. And people have died in his arena. Why didn't he raise them from the dead? It would have been quite easy. Just go up there and, you know, say, whatever, arise. And let's continue on, or blow on, or something. Guess he didn't have the power after all, huh? Let's examine the ministries of both Jesus and the apostles and see, by using the same word that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 12, healings, and see how it was used with divine healings. Now keep in mind again that the person with this particular gift has the ability to heal exactly the same way that Jesus and the apostles healed, and subsequently the same diseases that Jesus and the apostles healed. Now again, this is not a far-fetched, unreasonable demand of those who claim to have the gift. This is simple, undeniable exegesis of the text of Scripture. Notice that the kinds of healings that were associated with both Jesus and the apostles, and see their instantaneous effects in their healings, and ask yourself the obvious question: why is it that we do not see the same kind of healings that are consistent with the ministries of Jesus and the apostles? You have to think. You have to ask yourself the question. Now, if you don't want to think, I'm not talking to you then. I'm talking to people who are of the mind to think. Someone out there is saying, you know what, you raise a good objection. I've been to every healing service in the world. And in fact, I've been to 4 or 5. Why do you need to go to 4 or 5 healings? Do you ever ask yourself the question, why is it that every time the false teacher, satanic healing chuck wagon comes to town, you're there and always with the same ailment? Didn't you get healed? What are you back for? Matthew chapter 8. I mean, what are you back for? I don't understand it. If you were healed, what happened? Didn't work? No, what happened was it didn't happen. That's what happened. Now we're going to look at the kinds of infirmities and then the types of how Jesus and the apostles heal. Verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Now just remember that. Remember that. That's paralysis. All right? Palsy is paralysis. Grievously tormented. Severe pain. They didn't have the types of pain meds, the morphines, the codeines, the whatevers that we have today. Most people just suffer tremendously. Only a rich few could even be treated with the backward treatments of the day. I mean, most of these people just suffered and died. The life expectancy of people with this was very short. This man was suffering tremendous pain, grievously tormented. Verse 7, and Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed when he goes home and claims his healing. Is that what it says? It says, my servant shall be healed. He believed God. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, truly I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Here's this Gentile that has a greater faith than the Jews that had all the privilege. He couldn't help but to heal them. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yet many going to come who are Gentiles. And those that have had the privilege, many of them will be cast out. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. He was healed immediately. And when Jesus was come to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. So he got two different ailments, both serious, one a little bit more serious than the other, and two different ways that Jesus healed those infirm people. Okay? So he healed this man who was suffering from paralysis with great pain, and he did that by his word. He just said, be healed. Now, notice the simplicity and the wisdom of this. Did the man who was sick have any faith?
Nope.
He didn't know what's going on.
Nope.
He's in bed with paralysis and boink, he's healed. Now, if you go home and you ain't healed, you ain't got no faith. No. Because if you have the ability to heal, you should be able, in the same manner as the Lord and the apostles, heal in the same way. You should be able to just speak the word. You don't have to be anywhere near people. It doesn't have to be in some bogus arena and all this kind of tomfoolery, vaudevillian nonsense. You could be at home. You hear someone is sick, just speak the word. And if you don't have that much faith, go touch them. Okay? Peter's mother-in-law. She had a fever. Luke described the same fever as a great fever. And the Greek word describes a fever that is fiery. Common in Palestine, one writer said, was malaria, characterized by a high fiery fever. It was possible that she may have had malaria, but we know for a fact that she had a tremendous fever. And it wasn't a small matter. If you have had, and I've had one, 104-5, I'm telling you, it is no small matter. I am thankful I'm alive. I was delirious. I don't know. I was flapping like a fish. You don't know what you want to do. Everything is just crazy. I was a child at that time. Unbelievable pain, anguish. There's no way to stop it. And they didn't have any means of stopping it either. Some doctor told them, just see what happens. They didn't take me to the hospital or nothing. 2 days later, the fever went down. That was horrible. I remember that big time. Jesus touched her hand. Immediately she was healed. The fever left. The same thing about what she did. The fever left. Notice that. Didn't say what she said or what she did. Or what she believed, didn't say anything about it. She was in bed, oh, and the fever was great. He wouldn't touch the hand. The fever left. And she didn't just say, oh, you know, I got my healing. She got up and served them immediately. She got up, because she's in bed, oh, writhing of great fever, hot fire fever. Jesus touched her hand. Boink, she's immediately healed, and she gets up and serves him. Amazing. Turn to Luke 6. I love that. She got out of bed and served them food. Verse 17. He came down with them and stood in a plain in the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem. Great company. Great multitude. A multitude in and of itself is great. So when it's preceded by the word great, you're talking about a lot of people. A great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem. We're talking a lot of people. Where else? And from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. No one left unhealed. They all were healed. The word diseases is a word that refers to illnesses, but also encompasses mental disorders such as retardation. And I don't see any of these lying dogs, and that's what they are, ever heal a child or an adult who is retarded. They wouldn't dare try. They wouldn't dare try. Jesus healed all those who were tormented by demons. And notice that he healed them all. They didn't go home claiming anything. They went home healed. That's how you know someone has a gift. They go home healed. They don't go home claiming anything. Luke 17. So you can take this to all your fake huckster friends and all those sad, unfortunately deceived people. You might try to reason with them. I can probably assure you they're not going to listen, but God may give you grace and he may touch someone's heart and they may pay attention. Verse 12, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers. Well, last I checked, plenty of leprosy in the world. Plenty of it. Why don't these healers heal lepers? Because they can't. Which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were healed. They were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Jesus healed leprosy just by his word. Also, he touched a leper, too, in another incident. Chapter 22, verse 48. I could never figure this out, other than it had to be by the sovereign plan of God. Under normal circumstances, when something like this happens, this should get the attention of somebody. Verse 48, but Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them, we know being Peter, of course, the great Zorro of the apostles, smote the servant of the high priest, the samurai apostle, and cut off his right ear. I don't think Peter was aiming for the ear. I don't think he was just let me just flick your ear off and get your attention. I think Peter's probably doing this, hoping he hit somebody. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Gave him a new ear, or put the one back on again. Either way, it's a miracle. I don't see any faith healer, teacher, whatever, replacing body parts. Jesus did. There are plenty of people that don't have limbs or legs. Why don't they do that? That's it. Plenty of hospitals to go to. Because they can't. You people believe these morons. You know why? Lord. Because you're deceived. You're deceived. Plain and simple. Acts 3. Okay, you proved Jesus. What about the apostles? I'm telling you. It's in your Bibles, friends. It's in your Bibles. Now when Peter and John went up together into the temple of the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, couldn't walk. Okay, he was born that way. All right, never walked. Was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Well, since he was lame, he was poor. Period. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask in alms. But Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. I don't see this man asking the apostles anything. He looked at Peter, looking at him, saying, maybe he's going to give me some money. That's what he was expecting. He didn't say, oh, praise Jehovah, I'm going to get my healing. No. He said, I'm going to get me some money. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Oh, well, I'm not going to get no money from them. Okay. But such as I have, give I unto thee. I don't think he sat there and contemplated, well, what is it that he had? I don't think he had no time. Oh, he's not going to give me money. What is he going to give me? Ah, healing. No. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now remember, he doesn't know what it means to stand up or walk. So when Peter lifted him up, suddenly he had an ability or abilities he never had or experienced. He stood up and he began to walk. And leaping, he's just jumping up and down. I would expect that would be the right attitude if you were lame from birth and you got healed. Woohoo! I mean, he's just glorifying God. And stood up and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. He's walking and leaping and he's excited. And I don't see it in the text, but I bet he held the hands of them apostles. Well, I think it is in the text. Let me rephrase that. Okay, because he held Peter and John. He ain't letting them go. Come here. He wouldn't let them go. Oh, this is exciting with this man. And not only did he experience this, but others were witnesses to the event too, so they couldn't deny the healing. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which happened unto them. They were astonished and dumbfounded and speechless. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. So the apostles healed a lame man. Lame meaning a physical disability that prevented this man from walking or standing or anything else. He had a defect, a birth defect, so his legs and his feet, well, were paralyzed. There was nothing he could do. He had to be carried. But the healing was instantaneous and evident to everyone. And these are really just a few examples of the healing ministries of the Lord and the apostles. And we can see that they didn't heal headaches, earaches, pains in the lower back, or joint pain. These are not healing miracles of God. Oh, I feel my back feels better. Quit lying. You'll be back there tonight when they open the doors again. And you know it. With a different dress on, unless someone else slap you upside your head. Nowhere in the Bible is any of that seen. Doesn't have to be, because people don't believe the Bible anyway. They carry it, but they don't believe it. No one went home claiming anything. They went home healed. The diseases that Jesus and the apostles healed were diseases that these so-called faith healers wouldn't even dare to touch. They wouldn't dare to go to a paralyzed person and heal him or her. They wouldn't dare go into to a small child with twisted bones and touch that frail body and watch God take those little bones and bring them to wholeness. They wouldn't even think to go to the hospitals or the villages where the people could not afford any medical care so that they could be healed. We're in a medical crisis, supposedly, in our state. Well, there's plenty of people to heal. Why don't they just do it? If they have the gift, it's not unreasonable to believe that they would have the ability to heal. Jesus eradicated diseases in whole villages. These guys can't eradicate a cold. amazing. And I think this so-called medical crisis could very well be another nail in the coffin of bankrupting this country, at least this state. If all these so-called faith healers had the power to heal, they would be consistent with the ministries of Jesus and the apostles and go eradicate diseases like they did in entire cities and villages. Why not heal some of these innocent AIDS patients who may have contracted the disease through blood transfusions? Why not do that? That would really show great compassion. I mean, in some sense, the AIDS patients are treated almost like lepers. It would be a great compassionate act to go with this so-called ability that you claim God gave you and heal people. Why aren't they doing these things? Because they can't. They have no power from on high to do it. If they had divine power to heal, they would be doing it to everyone. And remember, this is a spiritual gift. You can't learn how to do it. You can't take people in the back room and teach them by practicing on healing on cats and animals. Oh, sounds familiar? Yeah, because that's what people have been doing. Practicing on dead cats and dogs. How about practicing on dead people? That would be more realistic to the gift. How about not practicing at all? How about just raising the dead? It's amazing. Amazing. You can't learn how to do this. If you have the gift, you have it. And if you don't, you don't. Courses on healings, nonsense. That's big news. Courses, healing courses, healing classes in college and schools. Why do you need that? If you have the gift, you have it. If you don't, you don't. Teaching people how to heal their animals is nothing but a demonic foolishness. When Jesus and the apostles healed, the multitudes knew it, and the evidence was overwhelming. The evidence was also undeniable. Period. Even the chief skeptics didn't deny the fact that they did miracles. They couldn't. They couldn't do it. And that's something we need to keep in mind, too. And then those that have that powerful gift, the ability to heal. Well, there's plenty of sick people in the churches that need healing. You got the gift, touch me today. I wouldn't mind. I got some issues right now I'm dealing with. Touch me. I need it. So just keep all that in mind as we pray this morning. Lord, thank you again for your wonderful truth in the word, Lord. Thank you again for the great mercies that you continue to show us, Lord. And thank you for your wonderful hand upon us, Lord. And may we again seek to submit ourselves to you and to the Spirit, Father, to obey the truth, walking in the Spirit so that the focus will be upon glorification of you, Lord, and those gifts that you've already given us will be evident. They'll be evident, they'll be manifest, they'll be in operation, and it will be part of what you have deemed that the church needs to grow. There are many bricks in the building, Lord, many parts of the blueprint, and this is just but one part that you have determined that is necessary for the church to grow. Thank you, Lord, and may you be glorified. Bless the giving. In Jesus' name, amen.